If you would, open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14 will be our text for this morning's lesson. And as you do that, I want to express to the elders here my deep appreciation for the invitation to come to speak this morning. It is always a homecoming to come to South. That's because, you know, Jack alluded to the fact that I was out at Dallas, and long before I was out at Dallas, I was a kid running around out here before that class building. The field was over there, and running around with the kids out there. And so there's always a warm place in my heart coming back to this congregation. It does my heart and gives my heart a lot of joy to see the work continuing to grow in this community. We have such a great and awesome privilege and responsibility to be a light in this dark world, to be a congregation of the body of Christ, and it is very pleasing to see you continuing to do His work for His glory over the years and continue to be faithful. It's also good to see a number of people that I knew over in Dallas have made their way over here. We've all gotten a little bit older. I was young way back then. And time has changed me in a lot of ways, and it's good to see each and every one of you. As I was thinking about, you know, what I was going to talk about this morning, people often ask the question, you know, how do you decide when you're visiting somewhere? And it really has become more of a challenge, because oftentimes preachers would take like one sermon and travel with that sermon, but with electronics and things of that nature, we're able to take our whole library with us. And so I'm scanning through my whole library, and I settled on this one lesson. The reason is because of how important it is to me, how important it is to people that I know, and it's for this reason. The reality as Christians in this world is that we live in a natural environment. We live in a place that has natural laws. And part of those laws are that we just face tragedy. We face difficulties. That's just life. And we all face different kinds of difficulties. And I don't know what your difficulties are, and you don't know what my difficulties are. But at the same time, we can find solace in the Word of God, because no matter what the differences are, the truth of God is always constant, isn't it? And so we look and we see that maybe we face financial tragedy. Maybe things aren't going as well. We're working hard and we're working hard and we're just seemingly paycheck to paycheck. Maybe we're even behind and struggling, and we just wonder, why is it, if I'm a Christian, I have this kind of tragedy? Maybe it's physical tragedy that we face. Maybe our health. Maybe we received some bad news recently that says, you know what, you have this kind of illness and it's going to take a toll on you. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe there's just times where you get discouraged. Maybe there's times where you just get depressed and wonder, God, where are you? Because what we do when we're troubled, and what we are supposed to do and called to do, is to pray. And we call out to God and we say, God, I want relief. God, I want help. God, I need you. But the honest reality is, when we call out like that, God does not answer verbally, does He? We're calling out into silence. It takes a lot of faith to do that. And sometimes when our faith is weak, that silence becomes so deafening that it drowns out every thought but this. Maybe God really isn't listening to me. Maybe God really doesn't hear me. And that small doubt is implanted in our heart, and our faith and our conviction give way to uncertainty and questions. That's not uncommon. That's Job. That's Job in the midst of his trial saying, God, where are you? That's Paul saying in 2 Corinthians, you know, I have this thorn and I want something done with it and nothing is happening. That's the psalmist in Psalm 88, as Louis read for us, or the psalmist in Psalm 77 says, I cry aloud to God, and he will hear me in the day of my trouble. I seek the Lord. But then he goes on down in verse 7, he says, will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Has his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? That's how we feel from time to time in our life. And maybe you haven't had a tragedy that has brought you to that point, but hold on, because at some point it will occur. But when those things do happen, our text for this morning is going to show us that there is power in Christ's presence. That although we might not see him, and although we might not hear him audibly, he is present. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. He says, may not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. And I like Philippians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul there says in verse 6 and in verse 7, he says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious. The Lord is close to you. I mean, imagine that concept. If we had the vision of faith in our minds and in our thoughts to understand that Jesus is always there, and Jesus sees, and Jesus identifies, and Jesus communicates those things, as we see in the book of Romans, the Holy Spirit also communicates those things to our Father in heaven, so that they are able and willing to give us strength. The Lord is with us. Look at the text with me. Let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 14. And verse 22. Matthew 14 and verse 22. And it's a story that we've heard before. Let's just try to draw out some points that are new or maybe not so new. It says, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Let's go back to what the context of this passage is. Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. The five loaves and the two fish, he multiplied in great miraculous work, and he feeds an abundance of people. And you remember how that story is, that there was so much left over. They had more than enough. But because of that great work, people looked at Jesus and wanted to make him what their impression of the Messiah was, and that was to be a physical king. And so Jesus takes his disciples and he puts them in a boat and he sends them away, and he himself wants to depart and be away, so that this work, this thought, this motivation of the people would not come to pass. He wanted to go, and he wanted to pray. why is it Jesus wanted to be alone? Why is it Jesus wanted his disciples to go away? Well, let's first of all identify with Jesus. Jesus wanted time alone with the one who always hears and the one who always responds. Jesus wanted his apostles to go away because he wanted them to realize this great truth, and that is, although he may seem distant, although he may seem like he's on the mountain separated from us, that he sees us in our struggles. He sees us in our fears. He sees us in our difficulties, and his presence is close by. And that his power and his peace and his provision are readily available to us. So he goes up on the mountain and he prays. And he prays entire night. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 25, it says that he stops praying during the fourth hour. That's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. that Jesus stops. The whole time he is praying, the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and a storm rises up. And that storm made it challenging. It made it difficult. In fact, the reality is it made it impossible to get to the other shore. And here they are fighting, struggling with all their might, wondering what's going to happen. And it's in that setting that in verse 24 to verse 27, we find Jesus going to them. Look again at verse 24. It says, "But the boat this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them." The storm was beating against the boat. Now I want you to understand, when it says the storm was beating against the boat and taking its toll on the boat, realize that that is just one part of what the disciples them are facing inside the boat. It's the externals that are going on in their life that is affecting them emotionally and physically. And so here they are in this storm. And they're working. And they're working. They're struggling. The wind is against them. They're not getting across this sea. And the boat that they're in is being beaten. That word beaten is very interesting. What it means is to be tossed about with great force. And then even farther than that, or by extension, is to question by applying torture. That's what that word is. That boat was in and of itself being harassed. It was being distressed. It was being tossed about. So the concept is the boat is in pain and agony. It's falling apart. That's the point. The boat is falling. Now, if that's what's going on in the boat, what's going on inside the boat? You imagine being out in the middle of a storm and the boat you're in starts breaking apart. And all you know is, how are we going to get out of this alive? And in this, Jesus walks out to them. And his presence conquers their fear. Now first of all, note, why is it they're in this situation? Because they're doing exactly what Jesus said. Jesus said, get in the boat, go to the other side of the sea. And I believe, just because I know who Jesus is, that Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. He's not unaware. And so he tells him, get in the boat, go across the sea. And that brings a very important concept, and that is, why do we face struggles? Why do we suffer? Sometimes we face struggles, and sometimes we suffer just time and chance. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. Sometimes we face storms in our life as a consequence for sin. Peter says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer. But sometimes the storms we face are not time and chance. They're not because of sin. They're because of obedience. It's because we're doing what God wants us to do that our mettle is tested, that we are put through the fire. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. So here they are, and they're in the midst of the storm. The purpose is because Jesus put them there. And he's wanting them to understand a certain lesson. Now, here they are in this storm, and what happens? Jesus approaches the boat. Verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. Now get the picture, because they are opposites. One side you have the apostles, and they are struggling with the storm. The boat is breaking apart. It is being distressed by their current circumstances. And here's Jesus. Now get this visual picture in your head. He comes walking on the water. Do you see Jesus struggling to walk on the water? No, I see him just fluidly, calmly walking on the water. So that's an important thought for us to consider. That while they're physically exhausted, mentally drained, the potential for death is real. Here is Jesus, master of the sea, walking on the water as if it's nothing. Because he controls it. And the disciples see this figure walking on the water, something that's impossible. And what's their conclusion? It must be a ghost. It must be an apparition. And that caused them to fear even more. It says in verse 26 that they were terrified at what they saw. And then Jesus speaks and says, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." In other words, take heart, I'm here. Don't be afraid. Some translation will say, "Be of good cheer. Be of good courage." To me, that's strange. Here you are in this situation, and it's, "Be of good cheer." Okay, don't you see what we're in? Don't you see the problem that's here? And yet, he says it. And the reason he's able to say it is because what he says next, and that is, "It is I." It is I, the Lord. It is I, the Master. It is I, the Rabbi. It is I, the Son of God. It is I, the one you've been following, the one you've seen do the works, the one who fed the 5,000, the one who fed the 4,000. And on we can go. He says, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Christ's presence, because he was there, he says, "You don't have to be afraid. You feel alone, but you're not alone. You feel abandoned, but you're not abandoned. I'm here." And what an encouragement that was. Christ's presence conquers fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be filled with anxiety. Christ is near. The second thing I want us to see is that Christ's presence stirs hope. In verse 28 through verse 31, you have Peter. And Peter, in hearing Jesus say, "It is I," what's his response? In verse 28, he says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, I want you to think about this. I don't think Peter is questioning who Jesus is. Because if he says, "Well, I don't know if that's you or not, so I'm going to walk out on the water." No. The if there is similar to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 where it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ," the concept is seeing that you've been raised with Christ. So what Peter is in actuality saying is, "Seeing that that is you, Christ, have me come out to you." Now why? Why would you leave the security of the boat, which is breaking apart, and go out to Jesus? Why not wait for Jesus to come to the boat? I mean, that's human rationale, right? Wait for Jesus to come. But Peter identifies that Jesus is his hope. that Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's Peter who said in John chapter 6, when Jesus asked, "Are you going to leave me?" He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Peter said, "You're my hope. And Lord, because you're my hope, I want to be with you. Because you are salvation, I want to be with you. And I don't want to wait for you to get here. I want to be there with you." And so what's Jesus say? Jesus says, "Come." I look at that and I ask the question, what's Jesus saying when he says, "Come"? Peter, you want comfort? Come. The reality is, I think it's a command. It's similar to Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden." He says, "Come." Peter, you want salvation? Peter, you want hope? Peter, you want me to aid you in your trouble? Come. Get out on the boat and do it. So what's Peter do? Because he saw Jesus as his hope, and he knew Jesus cared and loved and had the power to save, Peter got out of the boat and walked. He walked on the water. Oftentimes we give Peter a hard time because Peter is so much like us. He expresses his humanity in ways that are obnoxious. But the reality is Peter has such tremendous faith and he had his eyes on Jesus. But like so many of us that want to draw close to Jesus, we want to have that relationship with Jesus, it's so easy to turn our eyes away from Jesus and fix them on the storm that is around us. And what happens to our faith? Our faith falters. Our desires, they come face to face with struggle. So Peter goes out, and he's walking on the water, and then he sees the waves and the storm that is around him, the wind, and he begins to sink, and he cries out, "Lord, save me." And what's Jesus do? Jesus, verse 31, immediately reaches out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt?" Think about that for a moment. What's the proximity of Jesus to Peter when Peter starts to sink? Jesus is able to reach out immediately and pull him up. Peter's right there. Peter sees the Lord. He has that hope. He has that confidence in Jesus. And it doesn't matter how close he was because he still allowed his fears to get the better of him. He lost faith. The whole time, Jesus was right there just to pick him up. And he picks him up. See, Jesus in his presence is the answer to the storms. He stirs hope if we keep our eyes on him. He conquers fear because of who he is. And he conquers nature. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 32, it says that, "And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased." When Jesus got into the boat, immediately the storm is calmed. The boat is safe. And in fact, in John's gospel, in that account, in chapter 6, it says, the boat that they were in was immediately at the other side where they were going. I mean, so the storm calms, and the boat that is fighting against the storm, and the people in the boat fighting against the storm, trying to make their way to the other side, all of a sudden it's there. How it gets from point A to point B, I don't know, but all of a sudden it was there. Why? Because Jesus is Lord over all. He's the sovereign. He is the king. He brought peace to the sea that threatened their lives. He brought peace to their struggles because he is sovereign. He put a line, he put a mark, and said, "This far and no farther." And he calms it. He's always present to help no matter the severity of the trial. He's always able to help no matter the severity of the trial. And the last thing to point out is simply this. Christ's presence stirs worship. In Matthew 14, verse 33, it says, "And those who are in the boat," what'd they do? "Worshipped him. They said, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Because Jesus is present, maybe we don't see him. Maybe we don't hear him. But we have confidence through the written word that he hears and that he answers. He delivers us. He secures us. We can stop and worship and sing, "How great thou art. Master, the tempest is raging," and yet he's able to calm it with great power. They had no other desire at that point other than to praise Jesus. We serve a God who is a God of strength. He is a God of peace. Peace that surpasses the understanding of all men, Philippians chapter 4. He's a God who hears and answers even when maybe we don't realize it. He's a God that grants the desires of our heart. Sometimes maybe the desires of our heart are not what his will is. As the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, he said, "A thorn was given to him in the flesh, and he asked three times that he might be taken away. And God says, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" Maybe there is a way that God will get you through your storm that you haven't yet identified. Maybe there is a path that you have not yet seen. The reality is, he will guide you through that storm, one way or the other. May our faith be stronger. May we trust him more fully each and every day. Maybe you're hurting and you need his strength. Maybe you're in a point in your life where you called out and said, "God, I just need your help." And maybe you don't hear him calling back and saying, "Yeah, I'm right there for you." But the answer is, he is. He is sovereign. He's Lord of lords. And he's King of kings. What he wants you to do is just have faith. Have faith. If you need the prayers of the brethren here for your struggles that you're going through, I know that they'll be willing to pray for you and to encourage you. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. You know, life is harder not being a Christian than being a Christian. And you know, I say, well, there's a lot of difficulties we face as Christians. Yes, that is absolutely true. But we have a hope that's beyond this life. We have something we can keep our eye on. But you need to come to him. As Peter said, "Lord, because that's you, call me to come out to you." Jesus said, "Come." If you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus this morning, he says the exact same thing to you right now. Come. Why not come? Come forward this morning while we stand and sing this song if you're subject to the invitation.